Hi guys, hello. My name is Cameron Timmons. If you haven't gotten to meet me yet, I'm so excited to be speaking this morning. I'm the youth minister here at Forth, like Kyle mentioned, and I've been here since August, and it's been such a joy, such an answered prayer, such a blessing for me and my husband, Bryce, to be here. And I'm excited to talk with you this morning. This is actually my first time preaching ever, so I'm excited about that. I'm nervous. I'm feeling all the things. But I wanted to take just this, I told the youth this announcement a couple weeks ago, but I wanted to take this minute while I'm up here to share that Bryce and I are expecting a baby in the spring. Our first baby. Our first little baby, and we're shocked, we're excited. Not only am I preaching for the first time, I'm pregnant and preaching, and which is a little nauseating, not gonna lie to you, but I'm here, I made it, and I'm excited. So speaking of all that, I'm gonna be sharing, Kyle has done a wonderful job preaching on the Psalms and inviting us into lament, into hard feelings, into gratitude and joy when it comes to reflecting on life with God. And so I got to pick my psalm, and so I picked Psalm 27, and the focus of what I'm gonna be talking about this morning is that we're called several times in Scripture, pretty much all the time in Scripture, but we're called in Psalm 27 to seek and delight in the Lord. And that should be our greatest desire in life. So I'm an extrovert. I'm gonna be sort of interactive with you this morning. So can you raise your hand for me if you would consider yourself a multitasker? There's more than I thought, I love it. I would also consider myself a multitasker. For most of my life, I have considered myself a multitasker, for good or bad. I know that Bryce probably thinks differently on this, and my family as well, but for years I've sworn by my multitasking skills. Some examples recently include cooking dinner while I finish a paper, walking my dog while I intently listen to my friend on the phone, or texting while grocery shopping, and forgetting the very ingredient I went there for in the first place, getting all the snacks instead. So most of my life, I have done multiple things at once and thought I could do it all and do it well. And it's never been my best work, but at least it got done, right? According to several sources, multitasking is a myth. It's actually not true, it's not real. What we're actually doing is rapid task switching. So your brain literally can't do multiple things at once. Even though we have tons of thoughts in our head, we can't do multiple things at once. So we're actually switching from task to task, which in turn exhausts our cognitive resources faster and makes sinking into prolonged focus even harder. So as of 2013, studies show that the average attention span has lowered to 8 seconds, okay? That is 1 second below a goldfish. I actually read this statistic in one of my favorite books over the summer, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which I'm sure you could hear from that title that he's all about slowing down. But so we're below a goldfish right now, and I'm sure we can all agree that there are different types of focus, right? We need different types of focus for different things, whether it's really, really long focusing on a grad paper or focusing in when we're listening to someone share a story. Those can be different, but an attention span is the length of time it takes to get zoned in and focus for a long period of time, and that's 8 seconds according to research. It also says in the research that even just having our phone, even just having the phone in the room with us, reduces our cognitive capacity. Major consumer tech companies are profiting off the time that we spend on our phones. They profit off of our distraction. I used to think it was our distraction, but now I really think it's our attention. And according to this research, I only have 8 seconds to grab your attention. That's already passed. And I may have already lost you by now. No pressure, right? But whether you believe the crazy statistic about the goldfish attention span or not, the truth is that we have so much swirling in our minds every single day. We're all searching for something to satisfy our deepest desires and longings. That's what we're wired for. We're searching. And there's so many things eagerly crowding the door of our hearts to seize our attention and time. But they all turn out to be just an instant fix for the deepest love of our hearts. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:21. This is one of my favorite. I love the Beatitudes. So this is post-Beatitudes, post-Matthew 5. He says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And he says this after he warns his disciples and his audience not to store up treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy. And sometimes I like to stop when I'm reading, especially the Gospels, because sometimes Jesus, it's like, what are you saying? And I was just thinking about, like, why would he pick moths and rust, right? Like, wouldn't Jesus be mad that we're storing up these treasures that won't satisfy us? We're putting these things in place of him. Wouldn't he want, like, a bulldozer to come in and just blow it all up or something? But because it takes a moth about 1 to 3 months to actually eat holes in clothing. And rust can take months or years to occur. And so it seems that Jesus is using these examples to paint a picture of storing things and leaving them to rot because they won't work, they don't satisfy. And the things we think will satisfy us are the things that we're giving our attention to, right? Like the phones and things like that. But it turns out to be a delusion. Our attention and our desires are very, very powerful things, and they fail us all the time. And that this idea of desires being powerful, very powerful, brought me to a book that Bryce and I did a book study on. It's called You Are What You Love by James K. Smith. And I love this book. It really opened my mind to lots of different topics. He actually talks about youth ministry in here in a chapter. That was amazing. But the thesis of this book is that what ultimately drives our behavior, so what we do, is our deepest loves and passions. And research shows that the habits and practices we implement in our daily lives are what shape those deep loves and passions. So our deep love and passions motivate us in our behavior, but they also shape, our behavior actually shapes our loves and desires. And that's what shapes our passions and consequently our thinking patterns. And so John Mark Comer, who's someone we talk about a lot, he talks about this discipleship model and how important it is to practice the way of Jesus. The habits and the things that we do form our love for God, and they're from a love of God. So in order for us to be people that breathe love, joy, and peace, we have to build margin and make room for God's presence in our day, every single day. And so a quote that kind of sums up this book, I love this quote, and it'll be on the screen, I think. But it says that Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, our minds, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He's after nothing less than your wants, your loves, and your longings. And this made me think of this really small verse in Exodus where the Israelites have kind of gone away. They've strayed away. Multiple reasons, we don't need to know. But they strayed away, and God literally says, I'm jealous for you. Don't leave me. I love you. I'm a jealous God for you. And the psalmist in Psalm 27 knows God as a jealous God. He knows as well about God and models and teaches us how to direct our wants, loves, and longings into the paths of everlasting life. Psalm 27 tells us that the only way to satisfy our soul adrift is to seek God, dwell in his presence, and to stay with God. Now, you know, these points right here, they may seem like Christianese terms, if you will. And I'm not gonna lie to you, it kinda is. But I'm going to attempt to bring us from lofty kind of Christianese language to practical steps as to how we can seek God, dwell in his presence, and stay with God, and why this is so important for us, for our lives, every single day. And we've talked a lot at Forth about spiritual disciplines, preaching on formation, as Kyle has done, and where Forth is headed in terms of building spiritual rhythms into each of our daily lives. And I think his hope is that we can taste and see that the Lord is good, right? We experience God and experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. As we implement tiny moments of solitude and contemplation, silence and Sabbath. The key is that as we participate in these disciplines, as we participate in life with God, that we will get to a point where we can't get enough of it, and we look forward to the God-given peace that comes when we make time for God during the week. To go back to John Mark Comer, he in the book that I loved that he wrote, he spent a lot of time talking about Sabbath and how important this is. He was a full-time pastor, he's a writer, he has four kids, you know, he gets it. And he says that he's desperate. He uses the word desperate for his 24-hour Sabbath each week because it fuels him with the energy for the week ahead, and it's what he has to look back to, or I'm sorry, it fuels him for the week ahead, and it's what he has to look forward to when he's depleted of energy. So eventually with practice, my prayer for myself and for this church is that we'll become desperate for the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that surpasses all schedules, commitments, stress, status, and reasons why we strive so much and seek others' approval and do what everyone else is doing. Because I'm pretty sure what everyone else is doing isn't working so well for them. I know it's not working for me. So what do? Psalm 27 is broken up into two sections. The first half of the psalm is the writer talking about God, speaking about the Lord in third person. It's really fun for me as I was preparing this to kind of look at the distinct little pieces in this small, average psalm and kind of see what's distinct about it. The author is talking about God in third person for the first half, and he's describing God and what life with God is like and what seeking and dwelling with him looks like. And so I know this is kind of tricky to maybe follow, but before he asks God anything, he describes what he's going to ask of God, if you will. So in verses 4-6, the psalmist writes on dwelling, and he says, and I think it's going to, yeah, the one thing I ask of the Lord. So he hasn't asked it yet, but he's telling us what it is. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices, like Will was talking about, with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. So what does this sound like? Dwelling, being in God's house of the Lord, making sacrifices, shouts of singing. Kind of sounds like what we do here. And it sounds like what the Spirit does through the body of Christ as we gather together, and also through our own body as we have the indwelling Spirit within us. The presence of God is all around us, and we know that, and that is said a lot. And by the power of the indwelling Spirit within us, we are able to acknowledge and delight in his presence. I love Romans 8:16 because it tells us that whenever I think of the will of God and whenever I think of discernment, I love this passage. It says, the will of God is manifest deep within where the Spirit dwells and bears witness with our spirit about things that are true. God is the source of truth. By the Spirit, we can dwell with God, and this is the greatest desire of our hearts, and it's what the psalmist is seeking after with all his heart. There's kind of a mixture here in the themes of seeking and dwelling, because he's seeking and searching for the dwelling place. And whenever I think about a dwelling with God, I think about the story of Abraham. And here's a little tip. So there's many stories in Abraham. I love Abraham. Like, I think he's one of my favorite stories in Genesis. And there's many reasons for that. But one of them is because there's this thing in theology. It's called, like, pitch a tent theology. So there's a lot of different stories and passages in Genesis about Abraham, where Abraham stops his tribe, and it would probably wouldn't look like this woodsy, but, you know, bear with me. But he would stop his tribe, and he would feed the flocks. He's a nomadic tribe, okay? So he would feed the flocks, he would take care of the people that were with him, and he would pitch a tent. And oftentimes, when he pitched his tent, he would build this tiny altar to acknowledge and delight in God's presence, for God to meet him there. And we get to read in those scriptures that God often does. He does some crazy stuff. But I love this story because it reminds me of the normalcy and the natural nature, the naturalness, I don't know what the word is, but like how natural it was for them to just be out in the wilderness. You know, before there was the tabernacle, before there was the temple, there were altars. Altars made to sit and to kneel at and to sacrifice what they had in order for God to delight and acknowledge in God's presence. And I love that story. And it also reminds me of, I had a professor in college who was all about this pitch a tent, kind of like creating, kind of making this presence of God in your own home. So he challenged us. You know, we were in dorms, okay? We didn't have a lot of room. But he said that his tent that he would use was this little prayer. He called it his chair, and it was this little chair, and he would kneel at it and pray there almost every day. And so he challenged us to have a physical thing like a chair in your home that could be your tent, that could be your place to dwell. And as we continue to look at the second part of Psalm 27, the psalmist now, like we said before, he's talking about God in the third person before this. Now we're at the second half of the section where he's now telling God. So he's addressing God directly, and he's saying, hear me, God, teach me, do not let me fall. So in verses 7 to 12, the writer says to God, hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. Can you imagine being so direct with God? I pray that we are. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, he says. The Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done, and with every breath they threaten me with violence. So you can see here that this is a literal prayer, and he has these moments of describing. So he's a little bit fearful at moments, but he says, but I know God's my helper. And then he's a little fearful, and he says, teach me how to live. I know that you will hold me close. I love this psalm because it's hopeful and it's experiential in its pleading. This is someone who's experienced abandonment, anger, and falling to their enemies. They know what it feels like. But there's hope. There's reminders of who God is. There's truth. There's the Spirit bearing witness within the writer. The writer knows that God can come through for him. He believes it. He may believe it, but he still pleads, asks, and beckons with God. And the first thing I thought of when I was like, what am I going to talk about with Psalm 27? The first thing I thought of was how this psalm speaks to a life well lived with God. And I don't use the word well like they've had it easy in life. You can hear it in the words that this person knows, trusts, and confides in God, and that's not for lack of struggle. The writer spends time in God's presence and knows God's voice. He lives life with God. He seeks, dwells, and he stays with God. So the end of this psalm, the writer ends it again speaking of God in the third person. So the first half was him speaking to God about God in the third person, and then him speaking directly to God, and now we're looped back to him talking about God. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living, while I'm here where we are. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I love the Message version. I know it's not like really a version. It's whatever. But I love it. And I think it's great. I think it's helpful. And in the Message version, it says, stay with God. So where it says, wait patiently for the Lord, in the Message version, it says, stay with God. I really like that version, and one could assume he's tried everything else and knows that there's nothing worth his time, attention, or love more than God. And I'm sure that this writer has had times of walking away. I know I have. But nothing will satisfy like seeking God, dwelling in his presence, staying with him no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way. And I mentioned earlier that I'm interested in sharing practical ways because I like to do this with the students too. I don't want to just tell them to seek God, but I want to show them first with my life, I try to do that, but also with some practical steps. And so when I was thinking about some practical ways for what it looks like to seek and dwell and stay with God, a lot came to my mind, but my first thought was what it feels like for me to build margin into my life for contemplation and Sabbath. So does anyone know the movie Enchanted? Yay! Okay, yay! No, I love that movie. If you've never seen it, it's the movie I watch when I'm sick, but everybody's got a sick movie. But I love this movie, and it's just a beautiful picture of love, but also it's so funny. Anyways, but where am I going with this? There's a scene, and it's kind of similar to a lot of other scenes in like really old, classic Disney movies, like Sleeping Beauty and Snow White, okay? So the same scene happens in all these movies. And in Enchanted, it's the happy working song, okay? I love that song, and Barry, I think I have a picture of it. Yeah, so she, Gazelle, she sings her ha, and all of the animals come into the house, and she sings the happy working song, and they clean up, and they help her clean up everything in the room. And I thought about this scene in this movie, and I think I've got some others for more of the classic movies in the next slide. But it's the first thing, I'm very visual, so it was the first thing that came to my mind, because for me, when I actually make time for contemplation and Sabbath, it feels like God is with me in my house, and we're just like cleaning up everything. He's decluttering my heart and decluttering my mind, and we're singing the happy working song, and we're doing it together. He's cleaning me up and opening me up. So building margin in our lives here's some practical examples that I've done personally. I leave my phone behind on a 15-minute walk and notice creation around me. Having a cup of coffee in the morning and sitting at the kitchen table, praying a simple prayer to God and sitting in quiet. I turn my phone off. Bryce and I did this for Sabbath a couple times, turning our phones off for 24 hours and just putting them away. Create a designated space, like I talked about with the prayer chair, for communion with God in your home. Noticing the small things and thanking God for them. Practicing silence and quietness with God in my thoughts for 15 minutes, just doing nothing and that being with God. And all these practices bring me back to the present and keep my attention on Him and fill me with peace. So as I conclude, I want to mention one more person who can help us seek and delight in the Lord. And that's Richard Rohr. Gary actually showed us a video this past week, and I was like, I love Richard Rohr. What are you reading? But Richard Rohr is coming out with a book called Just This, where he includes 50 practices. So I know I just said maybe, I don't know, like 7 to 10 random ones that I do, but he includes 50 practices to notice just this in front of us, just this, and being content with it and delighting in something just for what it is. Because this brings us to God every single time. He says that contemplation is a long, loving look at the real. If you look at something long enough, you'll begin to love it. You don't have to judge it up or down, measure it in or out. I don't have to say, will this make me money? It's just a leaf. And God created that leaf for some unbelievable reason. Making room for life with God, make room for life with God work for you. Make it work for you. Don't make it hard. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Staying with God looks like a long, loving look at Him in the small moments every day. May we seek Him, dwell with Him, and stay with Him out of the deepest desperation for the peace that He can only bring. I'm gonna pray for us. God, thank You that You're so gracious with us, that I don't notice You when You're calling my name sometimes, God, not enough. But You still call my name. You still call our name and You say, come and talk with me. So Lord, I pray that our hearts respond to the come and talk with me, and we say, we're coming, God. I pray for this church and just the things that You want to do with it, Lord. I pray that we open ourselves up and we allow Your Spirit to work within us and around us. Help us bless others this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the prayer team to circle for things that we need, for things that we want. So let's sing and pray.